And we're in Philippians chapter 1, and I'll be reading verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 to 30. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be as it were becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them that an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the encouragement of the Apostle Paul, and how that he sought to encourage the believers at Philippi, and they to him, and of the joy which is expressed through these writings unto the church at Philippi. We do thank you, Father, for your great love toward us, and how much you loved us in Christ, that also that same love and joy and expectation is ours until the Lord does return again, even that we might have the greatest desire to be with you, but knowing that you would have us to remain until that time appointed, we continue in faith and in perseverance of faith for the glory of God and for the cause of Christ. And so we ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to look at this passage this afternoon concerning Paul's word to the church at Philippi and Paul's expectation of deliverance, that is, he truly believed that he would be delivered from his present circumstances, though we find Paul under house arrest, as it were, in Rome, and that he believed that God would supply for him, and that all these things which happened unto him happened that he himself might further the gospel of Christ. As he says in verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The title of the message this afternoon, or the theme that we'll be looking at, is found here in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me is to live Christ. For me is to live Christ. Certainly Paul believed that he was fulfilling his life as he lived out the life of Christ in his body. We know very well of his conversion on the road to Damascus, and how that God did change him forever as he was converted, as we might say, as his natural change, which took place in his body, was more supernatural in that he began to see differently and think differently, and really his whole perspective on life or point of view became something quite different than what it was before. Previously, he sought to destroy the followers of the way, the followers of Christ. He sought to bring them back to Jerusalem and to charge them and to exact certain punishment upon them for their insurrection against Judaism. And now, what does Paul do? Paul goes out preaching the gospel of Christ because while he was on that road to Damascus, Jesus Christ came to him in such a manner that he encountered the Lord, and the Lord forever changed him. And he then became not only a follower of Christ, but that he was sent unto the Gentiles that he might preach unto them the way of salvation. And so we find that this dramatic change in the life of the apostle was taking place to that degree that Christ became that very part of him which lived out in him. Why? Because Christ is now in him, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. As Christ ought also to be the hope of glory in us. Now, we do suffer from one particular characteristic that sometimes troubles us, that we are still in the body. And the Apostle Paul found himself in the body. Though he desired to be with Christ, he was not able to be with Christ at that time. And we find that it was more advantageous for him to maintain his body life experience, as it were, that he might continue to persevere in faith, that he might continue to encourage the believers at Philippi, that he might continue to preach the gospel of Christ. And he said that all these things happened unto him for the furtherance of the gospel. I wonder, as we consider our own lives, do these things which we take part in, are these things which are transpiring in our own life and in the smaller aspect of ministry to which we might be involved in than the Apostle Paul, are they happening for the furtherance of the gospel? Do we have such a view of things that we believe that we are living out our lives to the furtherance of the gospel? That we are living out our lives, or are we living out the life of Christ in us to the furtherance of the gospel? Paul believed that he was living out his life, the life of Christ in him. He was living that out. And as he lived that out, he believed that God was very much involved in what he was doing. Even though some around him were preaching Christ out of contention, some around him were preaching Christ out of love, not knowing that he was set for the defense of the gospel. Some around him were preaching Christ, as it were, out of envy or a pretense. And yet he said in the end, he says, no matter how these other people might be viewing me in my relationship to Christ, I know this, that Christ is being preached, and I can rejoice in that. And I think that is quite big of him, if you will, if we might use that expression, to be able to say that. That he wasn't petty in his view of other people preaching Christ, though he may have had some critique of their motivation, their ambition, their self-interest, etc. Yet he could say in the end that he rejoiced that Christ is being preached. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, verse 19, or to my deliverance, if we will. If I might read out of the Amplified Version at this point, on verse 19, it says, yes, and I shall rejoice hereafter also, For I am well assured and indeed know that through your prayers and a bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, this will turn out for my preservation, salvation, for the spiritual health and welfare of my own soul, and avail toward the saving work of the gospel. Well, the Amplified really kind of expands upon the whole meaning of what he is trying to say here. And, of course, that idea of deliverance or salvation is that Paul might be able to continue to do the work that he is doing because he believed Christ was in it, and he believed that the very work of God would not be somehow thwarted, and he believed that the church at Philippi was praying for him, and he believed that they were supporting him and encouraging him. And even though others may have some other motive, this will not deter him either, because for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so we should remember that there might be a lot of things going on around us. There might be a lot of things happening in our life. Others may appear to be against us. We may find that there are certain consternations. There are certain conflicts. There are certain difficulties. There are certain hardships. There are certain spiritual warfare. There are all kinds of different things that may be happening. But if we have our heart toward the gospel of Christ, if we have our life truly given over to God and what He desires for us, if we are living out Christ in our lives, then we too can say that all these things have happened unto us for the furtherance of the gospel. Because the work of God cannot be thwarted. And we must continue in perseverance of faith. We must continue in prayers and supplications and thanksgivings unto God. We must continue with ardent desire of soul and spirit. We must desire above all else that God might be glorified in our lives. And it appears that Paul could say that he did. That he did. Now that takes a confident faith, you see. It takes a confident faith. Now, given the circumstances that we often go through, sometimes our confidence is somehow shaken. Somehow we don't see the bigger picture. We only see the small, narrow, confining view that is before us. Somehow, sometimes we don't really have that full, comprehensive sense of what God is seeking to accomplish in our lives. And we must have God's perspective. If anything, we must realize that God had given to Paul a particular perspective of the work that he was involved in. And he could not be deterred from it, no matter if he was in chains in Rome or if he was being afflicted in some other manner. He could not be deterred from it, but had to believe with all his heart and soul and mind that God was very much with him, and that Christ was very much lived out in him, and that he would not believe anything else but that very truth. Even insofar as that he would say, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Verse 20. Now I think that would be a mouthful for anyone to spit out. It is, without hesitation, the greatest of all confidence expressed by anyone to say those things. Very emphatically, very boldly, very much in view of believing that God was going to work through him and in him, in his body, in his life, through him, and he was not going to be deterred from it. And so he could say, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is to glorify Christ in my body and in my soul. Again, the Amplified Version says it very similarly. For me to live is Christ, his life in me, and to die is gain, the gain of the glory of eternity. There was nothing to be lost either way. Either in life or in death, there was nothing to be lost. It was all gain for him. And it is all gain for us too. Sometimes we make Paul so giant-sized that we think somehow he is a spiritual elite, when in fact he is the same as you and I, gifted differently, no doubt. But he is the same as you and I. And we find that we need to draw upon the insights of those who stood in such spiritual stead with Christ that they could speak so confidently. For we all need this kind of encouragement. He goes on to say in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, Paul had the same conflict that you and I might feel. Perhaps you've said from time to time you'd like to go to be with the Lord for some reason or other. Or you'd like to say, well, perhaps the Lord will come today. We do not know when he will come and take us home to be with him, either by death or by his coming again to resurrect us in such manner that we are taken to be with him. But we do know this, that Christ is our greatest hope, the hope of glory, the believer's blessed hope. And he says, I am in a strait between these two desires, a desire to depart and a desire to remain. As we consider what the conflicts of this world have to offer, it's somewhat of a negative to us. We say, well, I don't know as I want to go through everything that I have to go through. Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord came before I died so that I would be taken up to be with him? Wouldn't it be nice to escape some of the trials and sufferings which we go through in this present evil world? But Paul seemed to say, it is an eternal weight of glory for me also to live out the life of Christ in this life. It is an eternal weight of glory. And he talks about it that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. An eternal weight of glory. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It's like he was thinking of the people at Philippi. As he seemed to have such a heart for the people that he ministered to, he desired to minister to them and to somehow relieve them by being able to encourage them and to edify them in their walk of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in Christ. And so we realize that this great expectation of deliverance that Paul had was one that was bound up not in so much in the people of Philippi, though the Philippian Christians were, as we might say, a great group of people, but it was in the Lord. I think we should recognize that we will be disappointed in anybody other than Christ. Everybody around us has a tendency to disappoint us at times. We have a tendency to disappoint other people too. Looking at it from, you know, this direction, we will disappoint others. Others will disappoint us. But Christ will not disappoint us. The expectation that we have in Christ and the hope that we have in Christ is not only real, but it is an expectation which is truly based upon who Christ is, the Son of God, the Savior, our personal Savior, and the personal Savior of all those who trust in Him. And so the hope of glory to us, the hope of eternal life. He goes on to say in verse 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." And so he had this great admiration for the ministry and for the work that he was doing, for the people that he cared about and loved, and believed that God was going to have him continue, and that he would be able to serve the Lord until such time that his mission was complete, as we might say. And he mentioned also their furtherance and the joy of faith. I guess if there's something that we perhaps should connect with is this aspect of furtherance in the sense of continuation, maturity, or extended ministry and serving and glory to God. Paul's furtherance with the church at Philippi, their furtherance with him, all meant a great deal to the fellowship in Christ Jesus and the ministry that they had one to another. The particular way Paul carried himself and wrote to the church at Philippi no doubt encouraged and inspired other believers. And I think that's one of the jobs of a pastor, is to encourage and to inspire believers. Not of ourselves, I mean, we're not just a self-promotion aspect, but we are seeking to promote the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He will not disappoint us. He will not in some way dampen our spirits, but rather in every way build us up and strengthen us. And we just need to get a better hold onto who Christ is and what He means to us, that we might see more clearly the life of Christ, which is meant to be lived out in our lives. Not to say that we are somehow to pump this up all on our own. No, it's just that we are to be built up in our most holy faith because of the Word of God. What does any true pastor seek to do but to build up others according to the Word of God? We are to see ourselves as God sees us, but then we are to see ourselves also in a greater sense that God wants us to be more than what we are, because we see ourselves very limited at times. And Christ would have us to to have faith to the point where, though it is as a grain of mustard seed, it might turn into a great tree, rather than to remain a little tiny mustard seed. He wants us to have growing faith. He wants us to grow, to be stronger in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so we are to be encouraged in the Word of God. That is part of the job of the pastor, not only to encourage, but to edify in those things. And we find Paul expressing that desire, the furtherance and joy of your faith. He says in verse 25, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now, of course, he wanted to come to them again. He wanted to have some particular rapport with them on a personal basis with them at Philippi. And he wanted that their joy and rejoicing and faith might be abundantly more in Jesus Christ. Well, we live in a very difficult world, don't we? You know, what one of us does not need to be encouraged in the abundant life of Christ? We need to be encouraged. We face a lot of difficulties from within and from without. Many of the relations we have with other people are sometimes strained. People don't always understand us as being Christians. We aren't always able to communicate the kind of things that we want to say. Our burden grows stronger sometimes when we find people who continually reject Christ, or that there is realizing there is a world against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil all seem to converge together against us at times, where we find life is most difficult. But Paul wanted the church at Philippi to enjoy the abundant Christian life, which was not absent of turmoil or difficulty, but was truly an abundant Christian life where one is living out the life of Christ, rejoicing in Christ, growing in Christ, building up one's faith in Christ, and whether one is in life or in death, realizing that this is gain unto them and not a loss. And for us to get a full grasp of what that means is sometimes a little bit difficult, and we need encouragement. In verse 27, he says, "Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I think verse 27 really kind of brings it together there. He wanted their conduct or their manner of life to be such that it was becoming, or we might say, flattering to the gospel. As we seek to live for Christ, sometimes we perhaps find it difficult to behave, if we might use such a simple term, to behave in a manner that is becoming the gospel. You know, when children are very little and parents are seeking to instruct their children, sometimes parents tell their children, "Now you behave, Johnny. You make sure you behave so that your mother and father will be happy about you." And you might send them off to school, or you might send them to a friend's house, or you might let them ride their bicycle out for a little while, or play with a friend or something, you're sure to behave yourself now. In a very simple way, sometimes Christians don't behave very well. Don't behave as becometh the gospel. You know, sometimes when we get out there in the world, we maybe try to act too much like everybody else. Or we are somewhat reluctant to say or to do the things which would mark us out more as believers. Or to put it another way, we don't let the life of Christ come out in us as it ought to. You know, as we think about behavior, it seems to be one of those things that we have to exercise in a more definite and forthright manner. You might even say it's a personal discipline to have a certain behavior. And as far as Christians are concerned, I think that's very much true. We have to exercise our personal behavior or discipline of life in a way when we are in the world, especially in the world, that becometh the gospel of Christ. And so Paul desired, he says, only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. He wanted to get a good report back. He wanted to hear that everything was going the way that it should be going among the believers at Philippi. That there was no schism among the body. That there was no conflict. That there was no heresy, false teachings, or even disunity, something more simple, perhaps, we might think of. And that they were remaining true, being faithful, if you will. And then he goes on to say that ye stand fast in one spirit, in that one desire of heart and soul and mind to serve Christ and to follow him. And not to have disunity among themselves. To be of one spirit. To be of one mind. As they might have certain need to make decision. Or as they might express their desire. Or they might have certain need to articulate their belief. Or to hold to their certain doctrines of Christ. That you might be of one mind. Striving together. For the faith of the gospel. Pushing forward with all diligence for the faith of the gospel. You know, I think sometimes this is one of the most difficult things for churches to do. Because everybody is so different in churches. That is, we all have different makeup, different personality. But somehow we have to disengage from our own desires. And we have to take on the desire of Christ in our life if we are to be of one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We can't allow our differences to become petty to the point where we are somehow thrown off from track of following the Lord. And Paul desired the church to have such unity of faith. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. For me to live Christ. For me to live Christ. And to die gain. And for a church to do that, it means to lay aside some things. And to have a greater goal in view. The goal of living for Christ. The goal of being of one spirit and one mind and one faith. And to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ among themselves. And then in verses 28 to 30, he goes on to just say this, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, as if to say, don't be afraid of the adversaries around you, there are many, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. If they are your enemies, then they are also enemies of God. If they are your enemies, they are also enemies of that true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, on their part, it becomes an evident token of their perdition, of their lostness, of the fact that they're heading for judgment if they're the enemies of God, if they're the enemies of Christ. To them, it becomes the evident token of their perdition, though they might even not even know it. But to you, of salvation. Why? Because you are in Christ. Why? Because Christ is your hope of glory. Because Christ is that one which is to be lived out in your life, because Christ is in you the hope of glory. Now, some people see their enemies around them and they say, oh, they become fearful and in great dread and great turmoil because, well, they're not loved, they're somehow hated, they have enemies. Nobody wants to have enemies. Why should we want to have enemies? But see, if we're living for Christ, we will have enemies, our adversaries, as it were. There will be adversaries. Paul had his adversaries. Jesus had his adversaries. Each one of the apostles had their adversaries because of their relationship to Christ. In fact, every one died a martyr's death except possibly one, the Apostle John. And what do we find today? But there are many who have adversaries who are Christians. There are many Christians who are dying for Christ. One of the African countries which is under great Muslim control, even now, the Muslims have issued such ultimatum that they said they will kill every Christian in the country because they desire that that country will come under Sharia law. And if any Christian will not yield, then they must die. Christians have their adversaries in the world today. In North Korea, Christians have their adversaries because the state is intolerant of all Christians in North Korea. And so it is in many places around the world that Christians are dying for their faith. Here in the United States, we still have religious liberty to a degree. But be warned, it can all change very quick. And Christians are becoming much more targeted by many different groups, including our own government. And we need to be aware that there are adversaries around us. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. The salvation that is of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. If necessary, to suffer for his sake, you see. There may be those opportunities where suffering is necessary. And we may also believe that as Christians, if we are living the true life of Christ, there will be suffering for Christ's sake. Even in a country where it is more tolerable to be a Christian, there will be suffering for Christ's sake. if one is truly living out the life of Christ. Having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. They realized that Paul was suffering for Christ's sake. And so Paul's expectation was an expectation that was the greatest of hope, that his salvation and his deliverance was truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in life or in death, and it could only redound to the glory of God. Shall we pray? Loving Father, may we catch a true glimpse of what it means to live out the life of Christ in us. Father, we need that encouragement that you alone can give. We need that fortitude of faith and discipline of life wherein we would desire above all else to live Christ out, whether in life or in death, and that we might glorify you, Lord. Pray your blessing and strengthening and encouragement to us for the furtherance of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.